All right, good morning. Welcome to Wilson Community Church. We are in the second week of our Faith Heroes sermon series. And everyone likes a good superhero movie. Our graphics and intro videos obviously been inspired by the superheroes of today. And last week we kicked this sermon series off talking about the faith heroes that we see from the Bible. We learned about Joseph and his persevering faith, even through intense suffering. Today we're going to learn about a man named Samuel in the Old Testament and his obedient faith. You know, all the heroes that we see in movies today, or the heroes of old, even the heroes of the Bible, they all point to our life and our hope in Christ. Because the best they can do is just point to what Christ has already done for us and how he was able to be a hero and a champion. John Piper says that all heroes are shadows of Christ. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 2. It says, "Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion or the hero who initiates and perfects our faith." So we're in the sermon series learning about these faith heroes from the Bible. And this morning, I'm guessing you didn't come here just to have an academic study of a man in the Old Testament that lived thousands of years ago. Right? Because if we just came here this morning just to learn about someone and to try really, really hard to follow his example, then chances are we're going to fall short and we'll just leave dejected. This morning, I want us to look at this man Samuel and learn about his faith and learn how we can have the same kind of faith that is given to us by God himself through the person of Jesus Christ, who's our faith hero. Maybe some of you came here this morning and you're struggling in your faith. A lot of folks will have some sort of experience of faith as a child, and then something will kind of allow them to kind of stray away, maybe to move away from their faith in Christ and be distracted for a while. And then something will happen that will bring them back, that will sort of fix their eyes back on God and Christ. And sometimes that gets expressed by just coming back to church, and that's the first step, is coming back to church. And maybe that's you this morning. You've been back, whatever that means for you, for weeks, months, years, I don't know. And maybe you're discouraged this morning because the crisis, the thing that caused you to get shaken up and say, "I need to get back into my faith with Christ," maybe that's still bothering you. Maybe it was a relationship that failed, a marriage that failed, or an addiction, or some sort of severe financial trial, or I don't know what it is for you. But that crisis caused you to say, you know what, I need to get back into my faith with God, because this thing here is bothering me and it needs fixed. And you're struggling here this morning because that thing is still not fixed. The bills are still, you're still struggling to pay the bills. You're still struggling in your marriage. You're still struggling as a parent. You're still struggling to find a job, or whatever that thing is. And I want to encourage you this morning, because heroes, whether they're in the Bible or whether they're in movies, they're only heroes because they persevere through conflict, right? I mean, what kind of superhero would it be, you know, so Captain America, Civil War is getting ready to come out, you know? I mean, it says it in the title, Civil War. Like, there's a conflict here. I mean, how good would a Captain America movie be if they were all just buddies and friends and shook hands? "Hey, how's it going?" "It's going great, actually." And that's the movie. No, that'd be a really boring movie, right? We like superheroes because they persevere through conflict. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, if you are still in conflict, if there's still something that's in crisis in your life, the call of faith is not to just believe long enough for that thing to get fixed. The call of faith is to persevere through the conflict and to be a faith hero through the conflict. That's what we see in the person of Joseph that we learned about last week. That's what we're going to see in the person of Samuel this week. Maybe you're a Christ follower here this morning and you're struggling to remain faithful because of just the weight of life, the weight of the world, and you're struggling. And so I want to have us look at the faith of Samuel and how he was able to remain obedient through his entire life. The good news this morning is that our faith is given to us by Christ through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that faith works in us to be obedient and to submit to him at all times in our life, even during conflict and even when the world around us is causing us to stray. In the book of 1 Samuel, we're going to learn about this person named Samuel, his life. We're going to learn through his life that God cares more about the condition of our heart and the object of our obedience than he does our rote religious acts. So we can have obedient faith like Samuel by trusting Christ to give us a new heart that's in submission to his will. This is the kind of faith that Samuel had. So we're going to do this character study today. We're going to camp out in this, there's two verses in 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22 through 23, that we're going to kind of camp out. These are, this is words from Samuel's mouth, inspired by God. And we're going to learn about this obedient faith through these verses, and then we're going to see it illustrated in the person of Samuel and how he was able to act out this faith. So let's read 1 Samuel 15, 22 through 23. It says, Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. Submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols." Amen? So we're going to learn today how to have obedient faith like Samuel. First, we're going to learn how to listen. All right, so some of you all might say, you know, I could never be a preacher. I could never figure out how to make them points out of the Scripture, right? I mean, how do they do that? How do they figure out what the points are out of the Scripture? Well, this one's pretty easy, right? So let's go back to the first part of 22. It says, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or obedience to his voice? Listen." There it was. That's the point. This is not difficult, right? Listen. That's the first way to have obedient faith like Samuel. Constantly hear God's voice. Listen. So let's put this in context, figure out where do these two verses sit in historical context. Well, Samuel was born in the period of the judges in Israel. The period of the judges in Israel sort of sat between their birth and initiation as a nation and the time when there were kings over Israel. There was right kind of sandwiched in between. So the nation of Israel was in Egypt. The 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were in Egypt. They were struggling under oppression. And God delivers them out of Egypt, right, through the Exodus and the miraculous plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and all that, all those great miracles. And he leads them through the wilderness to the Promised Land. They finally enter the Promised Land. And so here they are, these 12 tribes. It was sort of like this loose tribal government they had. It wasn't a strong, centralized, you know, government that we would think of today, you know, like under a king. It was sort of a loose federation of tribes. And there were these figures, these judges, that rose to leadership in Israel under the power of God for a particular reason. The people of Israel were very, very good at straying away from God. And so God would raise up these judges to deliver them from the trouble that they had gotten into and call them back to God. Samuel was the last of these judges. Okay, this is the time that he was living. He was a judge. He was a priest, and he was a prophet. He was all three of those roles together. And this statement, these two verses in 22 and 23, this statement is actually addressed to Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. So Samuel was the last judge, and he anoints Saul as king. And Saul has a problem of obedience towards God. He half obeys. He doesn't obey in some cases. He follows his own wisdom and just rushes headlong into things. He has a problem in obedience towards God, and God judges him because of that and takes away the kingdom of Israel for it. He says, I'm not going to have a king that is not going to obey me. And so Samuel was the man that was to give this message to Saul, and this is where this comes. So Samuel is actually saying this to Saul. What does God want? What is he more interested in? What's more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings, your acts of religion and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen. Listen, Saul. That's what God wants from you. Listen to him. Let's see how Samuel lived this out in his own life. So this is what he's saying. Is Samuel saying this out of just, you know, he's just saying this, but he's not living like do as I say and not as I do. No, Samuel lived this out. Let's see how he did this. Now, from a very early age, Samuel was acting as sort of a priest. His mother and father were not able to bear children. His mother was Hannah. She was not able to bear children, and she was distressed about this. And she, every year, his family would, before he was born, would come to this place, Shiloh. Shiloh was where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was sort of like the religious center of Israel during those days. Before Jerusalem was established as the capital of Israel, they held the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, and all that at Shiloh. And so this is where the priests were doing their work, and they would come every year to Shiloh, and Hannah would pray. She would pray, "Oh Lord, I want a child. Give me a child. Lord, I want a child. Give me a child." She was distraught. And she does what many of us maybe have done in our life and bargained with God. "God, if you will give me a child, I'll give him back to you." So this is kind of strange, right? I want this thing so bad that if you give it to me, I'll give it away. Right? Think about that. It's kind of strange. That's what Hannah does. She says, "You know, I want a child so bad." And God grants her desire, miraculously gives her, opens her barren womb, gives her a child, and she weans this child the first couple years of his life, and then does what she promised to do. She takes him to Shiloh and presents him to Eli and says, "Here, I'm giving him back to the Lord." And Eli takes him and raises him as his own inside the tabernacle at Shiloh. So Samuel is, in a sense, adopted by this man Eli, who was the priest at the time. He was given to Eli, and his parents would come and visit every year, but he was working in Eli's house and in the tabernacle, basically, as a priest. It says that every year, Hannah would come and she'd, like, you know, create a new linen ephod, a priestly garment for him every year, you know, as he grows. Well, you know, maybe he's growing a little bit. Let me give him a little bigger linen ephod. And so she would come and bring him the linen ephod, and he'd be walking around, you know, the priest acting like the tabernacle, acting like he owns the place, like he's a priest, you know. From his earliest days, this is Samuel, working in the tabernacle as a priest in the house of Eli. And the problem is, Eli and his sons had an obedience problem as well. And this story that we're going to read comes at a time when it was in the middle of the night. Samuel is sleeping, Eli's sleeping, the whole house is quiet, and Samuel hears a voice. And he thinks it's the voice of Eli calling him for some reason, like he needs something in the middle of the night. And so he gets up and he says, "What do you want?" And Eli says, "What are you talking about? I didn't call for you." So he goes back to bed again, and Samuel hears this voice again. And he goes back to Eli, "What do you want?" Eli says, "I'm not calling for you." And so then finally, this is 1 Samuel chapter 3, 10 through 14. It says, "The Lord came and stood calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli, his adopted father, all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.'" Eli and his sons had a heart problem here. They were rebellious towards God, and God is saying, "I will not permit them to continue to be my priests if they are not going to submit to me." And who did he give this message through? This little boy, Samuel. But Samuel would not have gotten the message if he wasn't listening. So this is the first, at the beginning of his life, we see Samuel, his ears are attuned to God, and he's listening. And then later on in life, Samuel has been a judge. He's grown up. He's been a judge in Israel. He was an impressive man. People came to him for his advice. He was a leader in Israel. And it says he did this like circuit around Israel. There's three or four cities. Every year he would go through the cities judging Israel. You know, "What do you need? Do you need advice on something? Is there a conflict going on? Let me settle things for you. And let me inspire you to come back to God. Let me lead you." And so he would do that. Every year he'd kind of take the circuit and then come back to where he was living in Ramah. And then later on in his life, he's getting old. He's ready to retire. And this is what happens in 1 Samuel 8. It says, "All the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations.' The thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. They've not rejected you. They've rejected me from being king over them." So we see these two stories, one at the very beginning of Samuel's life, one towards the end of Samuel's life, where his ears are attuned to God. We heard the one where he was listening to God, and he was obedient to listen to him about the situation with Eli's house. And here, the people come to him and they say, "Samuel, you're getting ready to retire. We don't want your sons to be judges over us. They don't walk in your ways. They don't have any integrity. We're going to learn a little bit about them later. We need a king." And it says this thing displeased Samuel. And what does he do? He prayed to the Lord. He gets bad news. They've rejected him. They've rejected his sons. They want a king instead. And what's his response? He prayed to the Lord. This is a very short verse here. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We're going to memorize scripture today, okay? Can we do this? So pray without ceasing. Now you say it. Can you remember that? Okay, we've memorized scripture. This is a famous verse. We say this, pray without ceasing. Well, that seems simple, but it's difficult, right? How do you pray without ceasing? Because I don't know about you all, but I get distracted during the day. There's things going on. There's things going on at work. I got kids I'm trying to raise. There's finances. There's yard work. I mean, just take, you know, whatever's going on. There's something to distract me. How in the world do we pray without ceasing? And I think this story here illustrates how we can do that. Because Samuel gets this displeasing news. And what is his first reaction? "That displeases me. God, what do you think about that? What should we do?" That's a pattern that we can see as we're walking through our life. When good things happen, when bad things happen, instead of just staying in our own head and talking to ourselves about it, we go, "God, what do you think about that? What should we do?" That's how you pray without ceasing. As you're walking through your life, first thing Samuel does, he prays to the Lord. First thing you do when you get bad news at work, when something doesn't go right, when you've got a conflict in a relationship, "God, what do you think about that? Is that them? Is that me? What am I supposed to do? Lead me here." We're attuning our ears to his voice. Romans 12:12 sort of gives us like a pattern that Samuel had in his life. "Rejoice in hope, and be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." How was Samuel able to be patient in tribulation through these displeasing things that happened to him? Well, he was constant in prayer. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice. Do you hear the voice of God this morning? We can't know God's voice without knowing him. We can't know him without him being inside of us. So the problem is we're all separated from God through our sin. We all have this heart condition of rebellion towards him, and it causes a separation. And so to hear the voice of God inside of us, the Holy Spirit speaking to us, being able to constantly pray and have this dialogue with God present with us day by day, requires Christ to remove that separation from us. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I don't know what the voice of God sounds like. I didn't know that was possible. Can I hear the voice of God? Well, yes, you can. First, become a sheep of Christ. Become one of his sheep. It says, "My sheep hear my voice. They know me. I know them. They listen to me. They follow me." So the first step for you this morning might be to give your life to Christ and to say, "God, take away the separation between you and me, because I want to hear your voice." There's so many voices, though, that distract us, that drown out the voice of God. It might be the voice of your career, of careerism. Right? That's where we spend most of our day. If you're a working person, you spend most of your day at work, most of your waking day at work. And we have this voice inside of us. Maybe it's the voice of other people, the voice of our culture. Keep pushing. Keep climbing that corporate ladder. Keep getting the next raise. Keep working. Keep protect yourself. Play the politics that you need to. Make sure you look good and everybody else looks bad. Make sure you've got your career path set. Just keep pushing. Keep pushing. Keep pushing. Eventually, you're going to have everything you want. You're going to have the job you want, the position you want, the money you want. Everything is going to come if you just keep on this track of careerism. And that's the voice we listen to. That's the voice we're attuned to and we just follow. Or you might have the voice of consumerism in your head. Your ears are tuned to the next device that's coming out, the next upgrade, the next item of convenience. Well, my life is it's missing this convenience item. You know, if my garage door opener just worked automatically instead of me having to raise the garage, my life would just be better. That might be a silly example. What is it for you that your ears are tuned to, that if I can just get that next thing, my life is going to be better? And that's where we're tuned. And so we're following that voice. Or maybe we're following the voice of fear. Our culture is just feeding us this voice of fear, and that's what we're listening to. And we're listening to the 24-hour news cycle and the 24-hour talk radio, and that's what we're listening to all the time. We're just letting that pour into our ears, the voice of fear, the voice of division. And as we just listen to that voice over time, we isolate ourselves from everyone else that's not like us. And our side just keeps getting more and more right. And their side just keeps getting more and more wrong. And we're just listening to the voice of fear and separation and isolation. Or maybe it's just the voice of your own wisdom, of human wisdom, my own wisdom. This trips me up. You face a situation, instead of like Samuel saying, God, what do you want me to do about this? You just make up your mind, you do something, and you move on. And you listen to your own wisdom. You follow your heart, right? Or you consult the experts, you Google it, let me see what Google says, and then you just follow that. Or probably more likely, you see some fancy picture on Facebook with a nice quote on it, and you go, yeah, it looks about right, and you just follow that. You're following human wisdom instead of attuning your ears to the voice of God. Samuel is pleading to us, listen. These other voices can drown out the voice of God. You hear that? You hear the whirring of the fans? Do y'all know that there were like fans and these lights up here? Can you hear it? You probably didn't hear it until I pointed it out to you. Your ears were tuned to the band drowned it out, right? Your ears were tuned to my voice. You didn't notice what was going on, this fan. Now that I've pointed out, yeah, I can hear that. So what are your ears tuned to? Are they tuned to the voice of God, or are they tuned to all these other voices in our life? So become a sheep of God. Become a sheep of God that hears the shepherd. Allow Christ to remove that separation between you and him. Have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and you can hear his voice. And for the Christ follower here today, prayer, I want to encourage you that prayer is not something we just do with our eyes closed and our hands folded. If the only prayer you ever sit through or ever even utter is at the beginning of a meal, or listening to the preacher at the end of the sermon pray, or listening to somebody in your community group pray, if that's the only prayer you're doing, then that's not praying without ceasing. Praying without ceasing is just this constant communication with God as you're walking through life. Oh, what do you think about that? Oh, that was good. Hey, thanks for that. From the time our kids were little, we have this little silly kind of thing. If we're driving along and we see a sunset or something like that, something looks good, we go, hey, yeah, that was a good one, God. Way to go. Nice one. Good sunset tonight. And so it's this, whether it's good or whether it's displeasing, always having this conversation with God. That's what Samuel was doing. He was just always, his ears were always tuned to God, always listening. Good or bad, he was listening. His ears were tuned. So that's the first thing we can learn from the life of Samuel and how to have an obedient faith is to first listen, tune your ears to God's voice. Second is submit. Always follow God's leading. To hear and not obey is not obedient faith. Look at the rest of verse 22. It says, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission, that's where we got submit from, right? So again, this is not rocket science. Submission is better than offering the fat of rams. So this is Samuel talking to Saul, saying, Saul, here's what you've missed. Listen. God is more interested in you hearing his voice. Listen. And then obedience is better than sacrifice. Submission is better than offering the fat of rams. So these two words, he's giving us this comparison. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Submission is better than offering the fat of rams. So here's these two things that he says are better than these other two things that he's comparing it to. So let's look at these two things. Obedience, this is pretty simple. It's just carrying out that which we've heard. So if our ears are tuned to God and he's speaking to us and we hear him, obedience is just carrying that out, being willing to carry it out. And submission gets used in a lot of different contexts in our world today. This word submission here, it could be translated heed or hearken. We don't use that word a lot, hearken. Hearken to the voice of God. That sounds like an old-timey preacher or something like that. But it could be translated hearken. Well, what does that mean? Incline your ears. The idea here is more like a servant hearkens to his master. A servant is submitted to his master. So the master rings the bell, ding, 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 ding. Right? And the servant hears it first. You have to hear the bell. And then if a servant just hears the bell and does not submit to his master and go and see what he wants, that's no obedience, right? The master would say, you're not being a servant to me right now if you're not coming. That's why I ring the bell, right? So submission and obedience is first hearing the word of the Lord, but then also obeying. It's doing both. And so these two things, obedience and submission, are better than what? It says it better than sacrifice, better than offering the fat of rams. They're in the sacrificial system at the time. And what Samuel is saying is God is more interested in your heart condition, in the condition of your heart. Are you inclined to follow the words of God? He's more interested in that than he is you checking off the list and saying, yes, I did that, yes, I did that, yes, I did that. Okay, I did my sacrifice for the day, now I'm moving on. That's what Samuel is saying here. Let's look back at Samuel's life, see how he lived this out. So all the way back to the beginning of his life, we heard the story where he heard the voice of God. He heard this message about the house of Eli. Then pick it up in chapter 3, verse 16. Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. Eli said, what was it that he told you? Because at the end of the, in the morning, Eli was like, why did you keep bothering me last night? And Samuel said, why? It turns out I was hearing the voice of the Lord. And so Eli says, what was it that he told you? Don't hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. So this is a pattern that we see early on in Samuel's life, that when Samuel hears the word of God, he's faithful to obey and also to tell others about it. He's faithful. It's this continuation. And so he's submitted to God. Now, fast forward a little bit. We talked about King Saul. Samuel had anointed King Saul. He was displeased that the Israelites were rejecting his sons, but he said, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And God says, you know what, just give them what they want. That's a scary place to be, by the way, if God just says, just give him what he wants. That's not a place where I want to be. I want what God wants, not what I want. And so anyway, Samuel is told, just give them what they want, go get a king. Samuel listens to God, is faithful to anoint Saul, king over Israel. Saul, however, has an obedience problem. He has a problem not wanting to fully obey God. And so God rejects him as king. And he has another person in mind to be the next king of Israel, who Samuel will also appoint. And after Samuel gives Saul this message that the kingdom is being taken from you, and Samuel was grieved about this. This is not, we see the humanity of Samuel in these stories. If you want to read about Samuel, just read the first about 18 chapters of 1 Samuel. You see this full picture of this person. He was grieved by this. He was crying all night when he got the message from the Lord that he needed to give the message to Saul that the kingdom was being taken from him. And so he does this, and then in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord says to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. It's time to move. I'll send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I've provided for myself a king among his sons. Turns out to be David. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. So this is just another example of the pattern. Samuel hears the word of the Lord, and he carries it out. He's faithful to carry it out. We see this theme picked up in the New Testament as well. James 1:22 says, don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. So just hearing the bell ring, is half of it. Being willing to submit to what you hear is the second part. This is Jesus talking in Luke chapter 6. It says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? I don't want lip service. Don't just say, oh, Jesus, you're my king. Oh, Jesus, you're in charge. Oh, Jesus, and then you're not going to do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, a stream broke in that house. The stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. So if you want your faith to be on a solid foundation this morning, that even though storms are going to come and buffet your house, if you want your faith to be on a firm foundation, put it on a foundation of obedience, listening to God and carrying out what he tells you to do. That's how our faith can remain through storms of life and through conflict. So we're not in the sacrificial system anymore. So how do we take this? We're not in the system. I don't think we're going to do any goat sacrifices this morning, although stay tuned. I might be wrong, but I don't think we're going to. So we're not in that system anymore. So what do we take from this? If Samuel is saying these two things, obedience and submission, are better than these two things, which is sacrifice and offering the fat of rams, if these two things aren't present for us today anymore because we're not in the sacrificial system, what are these things for us? I think it's our religious, it's our acts of religiousness. And for many of us, coming to church is an act of religion. You do it religiously, right? Why'd you come here this morning? Well, because I'm supposed to. Well, that's fine. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're hearing the word of the Lord. What God is saying is, your obedience to me and your submission to me Monday through Saturday is more important to me than you checking off the box and say, well, I was a good Christian because I came to church. Or I'm a good Christian because I serve on a ministry team. Or I'm a good Christian because I give. Or I'm a good Christian because of X, Y, or Z. God is saying through Samuel, I'm more interested in you being inclined to my voice all the time, constantly, than I am in you checking off some boxes to make yourself feel good. That's what he's speaking to us today. So we can have obedient faith like Samuel's, where we're not concerned about how we appear to others. We're not concerned about how we appear even to ourselves, or are we making ourselves look good? God is more interested in our obedience through our heart, Monday through Saturday, in every area of our life, than he is about how we appear when we walk through the doors of a church building. Because God is interested in the condition of our heart and the object of our obedience. Okay, so we saw first how to have obedient faith like Samuel. Incline your ears to the voice of God. Allow him to remove the separation between him and you, reconciling you to himself through the person of Christ, so that you can have the Holy Spirit inside of you and listening to his voice. And then be faithful to submit to that voice, to carry out what he tells you to do. Because if you're not in a heart, if your heart is not in a place where you're ready to carry that out, then your heart is still in rebellion towards him. And then the third thing we're going to learn from the life of Samuel is to have integrity. Remain faithful in God's work. Have integrity. Let's see where we get that. So in verse 23, in this little synopsis that we're looking at, verse 23 says, rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. Okay, so in the last little section we looked at, Samuel was giving us a contrast. So these two things here are better than these two things here. Obedience and submission is better than sacrifice and offering the fat of rams. And here he's saying these two things, rebellion and stubbornness, they're just as bad as these two things. Witchcraft, worshiping idols. Maybe some of you came here this morning and went, well, you know, I'm going to come to church because I'm supposed to and all, but, you know, at least I'm not a terrible person. I haven't murdered anybody. I'm not a devil worshiper. So I think I'm okay. And what Samuel is here is saying that rebellion and stubbornness is just as bad as those two things. So we like to categorize sins and put them in order and say, okay, well, I'm not going to do these terrible things. I guess I probably do these things, but you know, I'm just not that bad. Well, let's look at what these two things are. What is rebellion and what is stubbornness? So rebellion is an interesting word. It actually comes from like a word picture, and it comes from the word that means bitterness, mara. And so if your name is Mary, it comes from the root, which means bitter. And rebellion is actually, it comes from that same word. So rebellion is bitterness. What does that look like? What does that mean? The way I like to picture it is, if you don't like black coffee, I like black coffee. I don't like cream sugar, I like the bitterness. All right, but maybe you don't. Maybe you like your couple tablespoons of sugar and a couple creamers to go with your that much of coffee, right? And you like your coffee nice and sweet, and somebody gives you black coffee, and you don't know it's black coffee, and you drink some, all right? You've got this face. Remember like Elf, the movie Elf? He drinks the coffee, he's like, oh! No! There's that face, the bitterness face. I like bitter foods in general. But if there's something that's just way too bitter, you make a face. The way I like to think about it, that's the face of rebellion. God tells you something, and you're like, no, I'm not going to do that. That's rebellion, right? This attitude of bitterness towards God and his voice to you. I hear you, God, but nah, I'll do it myself. I'll do it my way. I'm not really interested in your way. Nah, that's rebellion. It's bitterness. And then this word stubbornness, this is an interesting word. Well, I think we know what stubbornness is, right? Like that's, especially if you have children, you know what stubbornness is. Or if you have been a child, anybody here have been a child? Okay, you know what stubbornness is because you've been stubborn. This word, synonyms for this or other words for this, urging, like pressing, being insolent, or literally the word means to peck at. So like this. Stubbornness. I got my bitterness face on. I am rebellious and stubborn right now. I'm going to keep doing this. Okay. That is rebellion and stubbornness. And see, here's the thing. We all have that in our hearts. We all have that. And so you might have come here saying, well, I'm not that bad of a person, but you have rebellion, you have stubbornness in your heart. We all have that. That's why we need a Savior. We all have an attitude of rebellion towards God. We all have an attitude that says, I hear you, but nah, I'm just going to keep pressing on. I'm going to keep pushing on. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm going to do it my way, and I really don't want to hear what you're saying, God. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it my way. That's rebellion, and it's stubbornness. We all have that. And what Samuel here is saying is that, Saul, your rebellion and your stubbornness is sin. Call it what it is. Stop categorizing, stop ranking, stop saying, well, at least I didn't do this, but I'll do this over here, and I'll do this over here, and I'm just really not interested in submitting to God's voice here. Stop calling that different than all these other things. It's sin, and it puts you at odds with God. It is sin, rebellion, and stubbornness. How did Samuel live this out? Was he, again, just giving lip service? Was he saying, do what I say, not as I do? No, he lived this out. Samuel makes it clear to the people at the end of his life that he remained faithful. He had integrity doing the work of God that was given to him. He did not scrunch up his face at God. He did not was not stubborn to his own way. He was constantly listening and letting his walk be affected by God and his voice. Instead of being stubborn and just pushing through, I'm going to do whatever I'm going to do. I don't want to hear you, God. He allowed his walk to be moved by God and what he said. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, this is towards the end of his life. The people have rejected his children. They say, I want a king. And he asks God, okay, what should I do? And God gives him the answer. And so he follows through. He's faithful to go and anoint Saul under the direction of God. And he comes to the people of Israel and he gives them this final kind of farewell speech. Let's pick this up in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, Samuel said to all Israel, behold, I've obeyed your voice in all that you've said to me, and I've made a king over you. Now, behold, the king walks before you. So you've got your king now, and I'm going to retire now. I'm old and gray. Behold, my sons are with you. I don't know why he mentioned that, because they didn't want his sons, but anyway, he says, my sons are with you. I've walked before you from my youth until this day. So from the very early ages of his life, as soon as he was weaned, he was there working, walking before them, working in the tabernacle. So he says, you've known me from when I was a little child until this day when I'm old and gray. Here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed, Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, I'll restore it to you. They said, you've not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. And he said to them, okay, I hear you. The Lord is witness against you. Are you telling the truth? And his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, he's witness. Why was this so important for Samuel to establish this at the end of his life? Why was this important to say, I've not taken anything from you, I've not defrauded you, I've been faithful, I've had integrity? Why was that important to him? Well, it's because Samuel had counterexamples of that all around him. So remember, he goes basically adopted into Eli's house. Well, Eli had other sons that were older than Samuel. And so Samuel's growing up in this household with these older brothers. And they get a mention in the Bible. You know, I don't know about you, but it would be kind of cool, right? If my name was in the Bible, that would be kind of cool, right, to get a mention? Well, I wouldn't want to be mentioned like this. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, it says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. Ouch. You got your mention, but that's not the kind of mention you want. The sons of Eli were worthless men. These are the examples that Samuel had just a little bit ahead of him, basically his older brothers. These were the examples they had. He had. They became greedy. So here's what was going on. They were working in Shiloh at the religious center, and the priests would take their food, their provision from the sacrifice that the people were bringing. They'd come from all places in Israel, come and bring their sacrifices. And how the priests would eat is they would get their provision from the sacrifice itself. This is how things were set up. And it says in 1 Samuel that they sort of had a custom of how to do this, to take a portion of what was given and not take too much. You know, so if you got a piece of meat and it's being roasted, it's being boiled, it's being cooked, basically, they would allow that piece of meat to be cooked, the fat would fall off, and it was nice and tender, and then the priest would stick a fork into it and pull some out. And whatever would come out, whatever would kind of separate from the meat, well, that was what they were to eat. That was their dinner. That was their meat. Who knows? Maybe they made meat pie with it. I don't know what they did with it, but that was their meat. That was their provision. And it was sort of set up so that they would get an appropriate amount. Not too much, not too little. They'd get enough to eat. Well, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They were greedy. They wanted more. And so they began pressuring the people and threatening them. And the people would come, and they'd bring their offering, and the sons of Eli would say, okay, let me stick the fork in it. And they'd say, whoa, time out. You haven't even cooked it yet. And they're like, you know, look, if you let me do this, they would start threatening them. And so what they would do, they'd put the raw meat in there, they'd stick the fork in it and pull it out. And what do you think would come out? The whole thing, right? Because it's not cooked. And that came from a place of greediness of Eli's sons. And that's sort of like, you know, you might say, okay, well, that's kind of harsh that God would judge the whole household of Eli because of that. Well, that's just the tip of the iceberg. That came from a heart of rebellion and stubbornness of, yeah, give me what I want. I want more. Give it to me. I'm doing it my way. I don't want to hear it. No, I don't want to hear it. That was the heart condition that Eli's sons had towards God. His system, his sacrifice towards the people, it came from a rebellious and stubborn heart. And so the sons of Eli were worthless men. Samuel grew up with their example. And then Saul. Saul's the first king of Israel. And Saul has this problem. You can read about him all throughout 1 Samuel. He has this problem of rushing headlong into things, not asking God, doing things his way, and halfway obeying. And saying, okay, I hear you, God. I'm going to obey, and I'm going to do it in such a way that it seems like I obeyed, but I really didn't because I want more. Saul got stuck in the same pattern that Eli's sons got. He wants more. He wants the best of things. So he started stealing from things and disobeying God's command because he wanted the best of everything. And so it became this I want more, just like Eli's sons. And then Samuel's sons, we don't learn a lot about Samuel's family life. We don't learn a lot about why Samuel's sons didn't follow in his examples, but they didn't. And in chapter 8, Samuel had tried to appoint his sons to follow after him, but it says his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. So these are the examples around Samuel, his older adoptive brothers that are greedy and pressuring people and manipulating people to get more and more and more, and Saul, who's greedy and he wants more and more and more and more, and he's halfway obeying the commands of God because he wants more and more and more and more, and his own sons that turn away from his ways and pervert justice, and they take bribes, they turn aside after gain. So Samuel's at the end of his life saying, guys, I've remained faithful. I've remained with integrity. Right? He's like, I think he's at this sense at the end of his life saying, I tried to remain faithful. Samuel was able to come to the end of his life with a clear conscience. I did not turn away after gain. I did not turn away. I was not rebellious and stubborn. I did not continue on after my own desires. In 1 Peter 1:14, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And so, before we are Christ followers, before God reconciles us to himself, we're listening to the voice inside of us, right? The voice of what we want, voice of what we desire. And what 1 Peter is saying here is, if you have been reconciled with Christ, if you're obedient children, don't be conformed to those passions. Don't just blindly follow after those passions. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 16 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So these are the things that can lead us astray. The desires of the flesh, the things that our body wants, the desires of the eyes, the things that our eyes want, the things around us, the pride of life, the position and the stature that we want around us. It's not from the Father, that's from the world. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So just blindly following what our heart wants, or what our body wants, or what our eyes want, plunge us into ruin and destruction. Some of us are here today and we have not fully submitted to God. We're not fully obedient to his words to us. Some of you might be here and you're looking to approach the line, and you're dabbling on that line and you're just assuming that it's not going to become a real problem. Basically, you're assuming no one else is going to find out about it. That there are things you can do that, you know what, I'll just kind of remain here on this line. Maybe some of you you're walking the line of ethics at work. You're cheating customers. You don't really think about it that way, but you're just kind of adding a little bit something to the bill that wasn't really there. They won't ever notice. Or you're cheating from your boss by leaving early and not telling him. You're cheating your time. You're stealing your time. Or maybe you're using some creative math on your taxes or someplace. You're just assuming that you're not going to get caught and that it's not going to catch up with you. You're approaching the line. Where does that come from? That comes from a rebellious and stubborn heart that says, I want what I want, and you know what, as long as no one else finds out about it, I should be all right. Why? Because I'm not going to listen to the words of God. I'm not going to be obedient to his words. Maybe some of you here are dabbling in pornography. You're letting your eyes stray towards one that's not your spouse. You're letting your heart stray towards one that's not your spouse. Why? Because you're assuming you won't ever cross the line. You're assuming you won't ever get caught. You're assuming it won't ever be a problem. And you're just going to sit there on that line, assuming that's not going to happen. Well, what happened with Saul when he decided to go after his own heart and his own desires? And Saul says, I'm not going to do anything too terribly. I'm just going to approach the line. His kingdom got taken away from him. And so obedient faith, like Samuel's, says, I'm going to remain faithful. I'm going to have integrity in the work that God has given me. Maybe you have a position at work. You have a position of influence in the community. Maybe you have a relationship that you have with your family, with your spouse. The warning here that Samuel gives the people of Israel, and that we can heed, is not to have a rebellious and stubborn heart. And so Joseph, we saw the example last week of Joseph fleeing temptation. If you're here today and you're not fleeing that temptation, whatever that is, you fill in the blank for you. That comes from a rebellious and stubborn heart, saying, I want what I want. I'm just going to do it in such a way that no one else will find out about it. Well, heed the warning today that, one, you're probably putting too much faith and too much stock in your own ability to not cross the line. And you continue dabbling in the temptation, going after the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of your eyes, and one day you cross that line because you just continue to dabble out of a rebellious and stubborn heart, and like King Saul, your position will be taken from you. Your relationship will crumble. Your position at work will be taken from you because your cheating will be found out. This is Samuel was able to come to the end of his life and say, I remained faithful, I had integrity. And if you want to have obedient faith like Samuel's faith, then allow Christ to take out the heart of rebelliousness and stubbornness that says, I want what I want and I don't want to listen to God. Allow him to take that from you and say, God, I want to remain faithful. Give me a heart that follows you and not my own desires. Heed the warning today. Some of you are here this morning, and that stung a little bit because that line is in the rearview mirror for you. You already crossed the line. You already felt the pain of the relationship that was destroyed, the job that got destroyed, the position of influence that got destroyed because you crossed the line. And so the hope we have today through Christ is that there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The hope that we can experience is even when we do cross the line, there's forgiveness, there's reconciliation, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if that line is still in front of you, believer, Christ follower, flee from the line. Don't stand there assuming that you're never going to get caught. This is the example that we have from Samuel. He said, I've got all these other examples of people that just decided to go headlong into their desires, but that's not me. I'm going to stay faithful to God, faithful to his words to me. I'm going to obey. This is the example that we have through Samuel. It allowed him to finish well and to say with a clean conscience to the people of Israel that he served them with integrity. So when we're convicted of sin, let's not harden our heart towards it. Let's allow God to convict us, and let's repent. Let's confess it as sin. Rebellion and stubbornness is just like the sin of witchcraft, right? So whatever it is that you're putting the line, that's sin. Call it what it is. It's sin. Repent from it. Ask for forgiveness and ask for God to give you the power to flee from it. Call it what it is. It's sin. That life of listening to him, even when it's conviction, and obeying is what allows us to get to the end of our life and say, I have integrity. I've remained faithful. That only happens through the power of Christ. It only happens when we allow Christ to give us a new heart, because our heart is bent towards our own desires. And so this morning, we can ask God to give us a new heart. So at the beginning of this message, I said that we didn't come here just to get an example of Samuel, that we have to try hard to emulate. And the reason is because all of us, myself included, and all of you here today, probably at different parts of the story said, man, I failed on that yesterday. I wasn't listening to God yesterday. Or I heard him and I didn't obey. Or I crossed the line in some area of life. Now what am I going to do? So the example of Samuel is not one that we just have to try hard to follow. It's the example of the life that God has for us if we will submit to him. First, that means getting a heart transplant. Asking God to take the heart of stone that is based on rebellion and stubbornness towards his desire for us, and one that's tuned to his voice, that's constantly listening. We've got our ears open to God and not all these other voices in our life. It's tuned to him. And then asking God for the power to obey, the power to carry out that which we hear when we hear from God. So this morning, that's my challenge for you this morning. After hearing about the life of Samuel, that we would give up, we would submit to God, give him our hearts, ask for his heart to be planted inside of us, one that is in tune to his ear, in tune to his voice, and through the power of God, submitting to his direction. Let's pray. God, we pray this morning that our hearts would be soft towards you, not hard, not stubborn, not rebellious, that we would call our sin what it is. We would recognize our need for you as our Savior. For those that are here this morning, Lord, that have never accepted your offer of forgiveness, Lord, I pray that they would be convicted of their sin this morning and convicted not to feel guilty, Lord, but to give that to you and then to feel the freedom that comes from knowing that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Lord, let us give our sin to you to be cleansed. And for those here this morning, Lord, that are struggling through some conflict in life, I pray that you give us power, give us your Holy Spirit power that's living inside of us to hear the direction you want us to take and to be obedient to follow it and to do so with integrity, Lord, and to not skirt the line, to not be rebellious and stubborn towards you and keep seeking after our own pleasure, our own rewards, Lord, that we would look for your rewards and look for your direction in our life, Lord. I pray these things in your name. Amen.